the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as
Greg Vimmer
from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Over the last several weeks and months, we've been going through the book of Genesis, and we've been dealing almost exclusively with a single family that received a promise from God. And we have found out that, like all families, this family is far from perfect. Even though they're listed in the Hall of Faith and they wind up doing great exploits, we see the good, the bad, and the ugly all the way through Scripture. And tonight's going to be no different, as we find that Jacob is going to be journeying to the land of Haran at his mother and father's leading, that he should go there and he should find him a wife from the daughters of Haran. So he packs it up last week and he starts traveling there. And along the way, he is met by one with whom he wrestles with, and receives a crippling in his thigh. And we're going to find out, we have found out last week, that that was none other than God himself who was wrestling with him. And now he is on his way, once again, on a journey to Haran. Well, it's neat that this very first verse, it says, "Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east." And it actually says that Jacob lifted up his feet and went his way. So he meets with God and now has a new direction for his life. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He's stepping out in faith. This Jacob that we saw for the last several chapters, who is conniving and manipulative. This Jacob that we saw who is trying to steal birthrights and take blessings, has met with God and now he's changed. And he has lifted up his feet. And now he is on his way. And the providence of God working in a life that's been changed like that is going to be evident as we continue to read through these scriptures. It says in verse 2, "And as he looked and beheld a well in the field, and lo, there were flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth." So he's going to find out here that this well that he just... Guys, they don't have GPSs 3,200 years ago. So they're traveling north to Haran, and God's providence brings him to the very well that winds up being owned by Laban. And that is a miracle in and of itself. And not only that, we will soon see that he winds up finding his future wife there, his future father-in-law there. It's awesome to see. "And thither were all the flocks gathered, and they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep. Then they put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. And Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye?" In other words, where are you from? And they said, "We are of Haran." And he said unto them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "Yeah, we know him." And he said unto them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep." So here we find the providence of God once again working in the life of Jacob. Not only does he travel hours and hours, days, months to get up to Haran. It's a little over 200 miles traveling by on foot or traveling with sheep. And he winds up going exactly to the place where God would have him. How many of you guys have struggled in your own flesh to find out what God's will is, only to surrender your life to Jesus Christ and allow him to lead you? You wind up exactly where you're supposed to be. Is that correct? Because I have done a lot in my own flesh only to find myself far from where I should be. But here is Jacob exactly where he's supposed to be. Now, I'm not going to kind of stop and really talk a lot till after we've read the whole thing. I probably should have said that first. Sorry. I'm the grandson of a preacher man, but I'm not the son of a preacher man. Isn't that how the song goes? "And he said unto them, He is well. And they said, And behold, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, Lo, it is yet high day, Neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, until they roll the stone from the well's mouth, then we water the sheep. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice. Now, that's the first time in the scripture we'll find that a male kissed a female that wasn't his wife. So I don't know if that's interesting or not. I just thought that was. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. He brought him to the house, and he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely thou art bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, because you are my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me what thy wages shall be. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said that it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. So the contract was written. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place, and he made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done to me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn, which is not true. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee also for the service which thou shalt serve me yet another 7 years. And Jacob did and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. He also went unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served him yet another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. That is a very sad statement. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and she bore a son. And this time, will my husband be joined to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. She conceived yet again and bore, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah, and she left thence from bearing. Did that seem like a very happy wedding story to you? That was sad. wasn't it? It's what we have found all the way through the book of Genesis. There's no wonder that God winds up a few books later banning the whole concept of having multiple wives, because somebody's always left out. And if we can just kind of scroll back through the last several chapters of this book, we will find out that Abraham tried to do it in his flesh. Abraham brings on a wife that was not of the promise. We wind up having problems from that. We still have problems from that. Then we have Isaac, and Isaac loved one son more than another son. And now we come here to Jacob. And Jacob's got two wives. And not only two wives, he winds up having two concubines. So for all the guys who are like, oh, poor Jacob, Laban tricked him, I ain't buying it, because he picks up two wives and two concubines in the span of 7 days. So I'm not feeling too sorry for Jacob right about now. But we continue to find out that families struggle. And how many of you guys know that that is the case? Whether we're raising a family, a mixed family, a family that we've born all the children from the same mom and dad, you're going to always wind up with issues and you're going to always wind up with problems. And it's very comforting for me to see that God just lays it all out before us. And that brings me a lot of hope, because I've messed up some things with my family. And to know that God's hand is always there brings a lot of joy to me. All right, so as we get ready to go through this, I wanted to point out a few things. Jacob traveled on his way to the land of Haran, and he winds up at a well outside of Haran. And if you guys can think back to Genesis 24:12, just a generation earlier, we find that Jacob's mother, Rebekah, drew from a well that served Eliezer. Rebekah's generous and giving spirit was clearly passed on to her son. How many of you guys know that you're going to pass on what you are to your kids, whether you like it or not? Rebekah rushed out, not only gave Eliezer water, but then she waters all of his camels. We found that out a few months ago. They drink 25 gallons apiece. You know, so she worked to do this. And once again, we find out here that Jacob has the exact same giving spirit inside of her. Jacob learned this from his mother. However, unlike Rebekah, Rachel allows Jacob to serve her. And that's a trait that Rachel has inherited from her father, Laban. We're going to find a lot more about Rachel in these next couple chapters. And Rachel does learn a little bit of the way she is from her father, Laban. But generosity is a godly trait. And I wanted to bring this up first because I wanted to ask a simple question. And that's, are you giving? Now, I don't just mean, are you giving money? Are you a giving person? Do you give to your family? Or do you close up wells? Because in Rebekah's time, this well was open to all. And now we come and this well is closed. It has something over the top of it. I want us to ask ourselves tonight what we can give. Many people, money is not a problem. Many people, money is a problem. But be faithful in what you can give. Remember the mite? A mite is a fraction of a penny. And Jesus said that that little mite, that lady gave more than the guys who are just dropping in sacks of silver. So God sees what you're giving. But it isn't always money. How about your talents? I'm very blessed and thankful that we have these gentlemen and ladies who are willing to give their talent for what I deal with on a weekly basis. That's the worship team. But I can also look around this congregation and I see how many people donate their time to do things that don't get a blessing. You know, we get to stand up in front of people and sing and sound kind of good. But there are people who come in on a weekly basis and vacuum this whole church. And they mop the foyer. And they clean the restrooms. And they empty all the trash cans. It's not a lot of fun. It's not glamorous. But that's something they're giving. It's a generous thing. There are opportunities in this church to serve. You know, we can discuss the oceans or the seas that are in Israel, where you have the Sea of Galilee, which waters flow into, and that sea is alive. There are fish. I mean, that's where Peter and Andrew and those guys fished. They were fishing in the Sea of Galilee. And the reason is not just because waters came in, but because waters left. So as it received its blessing, it also gave forth its blessing to the Jordan River. And the Jordan River continued south to another sea that emptied into. And out of that sea, there was no exiting tributaries. You know what they call that sea? Huh? Dead Sea. So you got the Sea of Galilee because it receives life and it gives life. You have a Dead Sea that only receives. It never gives. So I think that's just an illustration God gave us in the land of Israel that show us the very importance of us giving as His people. So maybe you don't have a dime, but you know what you got? You got some time. You got time to donate. And there's opportunities. I just wanted to give you a few of them. We need people in the nursery. We need people in the wharf. We need people in the Sparkle Ministry. Sparkle Ministry sounds awesome. That's the people who get to clean. All right. We also have needs for the Potter's Cafe. If you wanted to come and donate some time to the Potter's Cafe, that's a great place to give time to, because you get to drink all the coffee you want. And people will randomly come in and you get to tell them about Jesus. And you don't get fired for it. The last job I had, they're like, you can't stop telling people about Jesus when they come in here for a big white box with four letters on the side. And I was like, okay. I didn't stop, but I just want to let you guys know that there is that opportunity for everybody here. As we roll down to verse 6, we find out that after a couple of hundred miles and months of travel, Jacob find himself right where God would have him. Providence, God's guidance, His leading. Remember, Jacob was a rascal, right? He manipulated his brother. He tricked his father. He fled from the wrath of his big, hairy brother Esau. Abraham and Isaac, they were very wealthy. They had been given great prosperity from God. And that prosperity was because of the promises that God had given both of them. But Jacob found himself fleeing here for his life with not much more than the shirt on his back. And it was in that fearful state that God appears to him and gives him that promise as well. This same God has given us wonderful promises. So I'm going to ask you guys a question. Do you focus on your circumstances, or do you put your faith in God's promises? Because we live on this earth, right? And our eyes see what they see. We deal with things in a physical realm. Our tire goes flat. Our motor blows. Our rent is due. However, God gave us promises. And can you just name any of them? Jesus said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." He also said, "Do you see the birds of the air? They're not toiling. They're not laboring. And yet God feeds them." And how much more important are you than the birds? You know, we got a couple of squirrels. I ain't going to tell you how we wound up with a couple of squirrels, because you will not think much of us. But now we have squirrels. What are their names? There you go. So we got two squirrels. Now, these two squirrels we raised from birth. They were going to die. We had to take a little bunch of milk and put it in this little teeny thing, and Isabel feeds them with this teeny little milk thing. And now they're running around the house and terrorizing us. You know, we've got the possibility of being attacked by squirrels at any moment. But actually, they love us. So God loves us. He's looking out for us. And He has these great and wonderful promises. We also find ourselves at times, we had read that there was a great stone that was sitting over the top of the well. That made me start to think about some things. And one of them is this. You know, a well is water, and water gives life. In our lives, that life-giving force is the Holy Spirit in our life. And we can certainly restrict and hinder the flow of God's blessing into our life. And I wanted us to think of a couple of things. One of which was, what is it that we are doing in our life that might restrict that flow? I mean, only you can answer that in your own personal life. But what we want to do is have free access to the blessings of God. And I have a couple of them that I can share with you that are restrictions. The Bible says that bitterness is a restriction. I don't think that we as believers should harbor a bitter spirit. But how easy is it to be bitter? It is very easy. I think of my circumstances at times and can become bitter. I think of the loss that I've had. I think of the people that have upset me. I think as a child, me growing up and not getting all the things that I wanted, could you be bitter at your family? Guys, you got to let it go. When Jesus said that, I am making all things new, we have to take the things that are in our past, bitterness being one of them, and we've got to give that to our God and allow Him to nail that to the cross so that we can move forward. All right? Another thing that can cause us is jealousy. All right? I'm not going to go very far into jealousy because you guys know what you're jealous about. Another thing can be something as simple as in church services. I've been in churches that don't like you clapping. I've been in churches that don't like you raising your hands. They don't want any of that weird stuff. All right, that's for the Assembly of God people. But you know, I'm so blessed to be in this church where you are free to express yourself the way the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. All right, but we don't want to be condemning of other people who worship in different ways. So anyway, sin, obvious, is a big one. Unbelief, all of these things block your access to God's free gift of life. You know, I find it interesting as we read this story, and let me just read this again a little bit. And it came to pass, this is verse 10, and it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near, and he rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and he watered the flock. Now, didn't we hear earlier where the shepherd said, well, we can't roll the stone away. We can't roll the stone away until everybody gets here, then we roll the stone away, right? So here it is. Jacob just comes right up. So we do remember that Jacob was high-stepping out of Canaan to get here. He had met with God. How many of you guys notice that somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't find obstacles that big of a deal? You just walk right in, assess the situation, you fix the problem, and they go on. It's free to get life. So are we going to be a group of people who allows these obstructions that are set in our way to keep us from the things that God wants to freely give us? Or are we going to do something about it? You know, we have so many people here tonight, and, you know, the place looks fantastic. But what is there that we could do as a body of Christ that we see needs to be done that we could fix? You know, I don't think you're going to offend anybody if we step out in faith and we do something. Amen. So we're going to come to the meat of the situation now. And this is about the contract between Jacob and Laban. So I'm going to start reading in verse 19. And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. And then we go on to read that Laban deceives him. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that thou hast done to me? Didn't I serve you for Rachel? How have you beguiled me?" You know, most commentators begin to focus now on the remaining chapter of, oh, poor Jacob. Jacob got deceived. Well, it's just the chickens coming back to roost because he deceives his father, and now he's getting the same thing. But I want to bring our attention to Leah, because her very name means weary. And it's about Leah that I think God was really calling me to talk this week. And I don't know what this is for, but the rest of this message is for those of us who haven't been picked first. Okay? So I want to go ahead and spend some time. So Laban continued to say, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and I will give her this also." So Laban winds up, he fulfills that 7-day period and winds up getting Rachel as well. Now, verse 23 says that we find that Laban took Leah. Now, if you guys have a concordance in your Bibles, you'll find out that the word "took" means to snatch, to capture, or to take away. So Leah was not complicit in this act of treachery. And I want us to guys think just for a second about Leah and her heart. Right now, she's feeling that the one she trusted, her father's, using her in a scheme. She knew Jacob loved Rachel. She knew Jacob had already chosen Rachel over her. She knew she wasn't as beautiful as her younger sister was. She knew she wasn't as, what did it say? Well-favored. That's a biblical way of saying she was hot. And how many of us have gone through these exact same feelings? Situations, they're different, but the rejection's the same. You're second best. You play the second fiddle. You don't measure up. You're not good enough. You're the last to be picked for the team. I'm going to tell you a little bit of story about my basketball career. It lasted 3 games. I wasn't much of a basketball player. I'm from the state of Indiana. And when you're born in Indiana, you're born with a basketball. So I'm going with my dad. And back in the day, everyone that tried out for the school team was on the school team. There were no cuts. So we had 18 kids play basketball for seventh grade school. So I wasn't good enough to start. I wasn't good enough to play. So the cool thing that they did is at halftime, they would play however long the halftime was, basketball for all the kids that didn't get to play much. So Greg rolling out, dad's come. My dad's in the stands. Dad's coming out. Tip off. Now, how long is a halftime? About 5-6 minutes, right? About 5 or 6 minutes. They tip it off. I intercept the tip, and I am dribbling down the court. I'm faster than everybody out there. There ain't nobody gonna catch me. I got a layup. So I'm looking for the layup, and I'm getting ready to go up. I bounced it off my knee. and it goes out the double doors and bounces off lockers. And I'm pretty fast, and this thing bounced off my knee, and it's flying down this hallway, and this hallway seems like it's 20 miles long, and I'm just going, no! And the front doors of the building are open, the hallway. So not only does it bounce off my knee and go out the gym, it goes down the hallway, it bounces off everything, and goes out the front door and into the parking lot that slopes down towards First Avenue. It did get stopped by a Cadillac. But by the time I retrieved the ball and sprint as fast as I could back to the gym, there's 1.8 seconds left. I mean, 1 minute and 8 seconds left. And I can remember grabbing that ball and going in, and I don't want to look at my dad, but I'm the guy that has to throw the ball in. And I hand it to the ref, and he hands it back to me, and as it does, I'm looking right at my dad, and my dad's going, "That's my boy. That's my boy." Well, anyway, the toll of these past emotions, they can be draining for someone. And maybe that's the reason that her name was Weary. We go down and things start looking up for Leah. Because how many of you guys know that God, He looks for the brokenhearted. He looks for those who are struggling. And Leah conceived, and he bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." This is a sad statement. Now, maybe, my husband will love me. How many decisions have you made in your life, bad choices that you've made, to get others to accept you? How many things have you done you know you shouldn't have done, but you did it because you wanted to be accepted? You wanted to be loved. You wanted to be part of a group. You wanted to be part of the team. And you sacrificed something you know you shouldn't have sacrificed. You just wanted them to love you. You just wanted them to notice you. But your actions left you empty and humiliated. It left you broken. I guess it's now as good a time as any for me to tell you guys something, if you haven't learned it already. And that's this. No human being is going to fix the emptiness that's within you. Because each and every one of us have an emptiness that's built inside us from birth. It's a vacuum that was in Adam. That vacuum was filled with Adam, in Adam. And it was lost when he sinned. And we're born with that same hole that is within us. And that's why you have found yourself time and time again buying the next new car. Only a month later, that new car don't look so shiny. Going for the next husband. Going for the next girlfriend. Going for the next bottle. Finding another pill to take. Where's the party? You cannot fill it. The tabloids are full of rich, wealthy people who commit suicide on a daily basis because everything they ever wanted, they've got, and they still have that hole. Because it cannot be filled. The vacuum was filled with a all-powerful, all-existent God. And there's nothing man-made that will ever fill that hole in you. Only Jesus Christ. It's going to require an infinite God to fill the infinite vacuum that is within us. So if you're hoping that a spouse will do it, or a friend, or even a child, it's going to leave you disappointed. Didn't Jesus say, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and brokenhearted, and I will give you rest for your soul"? The boy's name was Reuben, and his name means, "Behold, a son." She conceived again and she bore a son, and she named, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he's therefore given me this son also." And she named his son Simeon. And Simeon means to hear or to be heard. She yet conceives again, and she bears a son. You see, these sons didn't fulfill her desires, right? What did she want? Anybody? She wanted to be loved and knew she wasn't. So she's having these children and she continues to name them these things in hopes that she'll find the fulfillment. She conceived again and bore a son, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated. I'm sorry, I already did that one. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined to me, because I've given him these three sons." So she called his name Levi, and Levi means to join. She conceived yet again and bore a son. And she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she quit bearing children. Well, it's interesting to know that Judah, the name Judah means praise. So when you take the names, you take the names of Leah's first four sons, we get, "Behold a son joined to hear praises." Rachel, we're going to find out next. Remember how I said that Leah's kind of rejected for Rachel, and Rachel got a lot of her nature from her father Laban? What, I'm going to give you a little clue. Rachel's two sons, they got names too. Leah, we're going to see her heart. We're going to see that woman's heart from the way she named her kids. "Behold, a son joined to hear praises." But Rachel's two sons, their names were Issachar and Zebulon, and they mean judgment and wrestling. And you're going to find out in these next few chapters that that's the kind of girl she was. A little judgmental, a little contentious. Yes, Jacob chose Rachel, but God chose Leah. You see, God ensured Jacob would get Leah, even though Laban, he didn't know that that act, God was going to use it. But God knew that Jacob was one day going to love her, and he was going to one day need her. If you go to Genesis 49, you find that Jacob's wish, he's got two wives, Rachel dies first, and then Leah dies. When they die, who does he want to be buried with? He wants to be buried with Leah. And it was also through Leah, through her son Judah, that our Savior would come. So sometimes you may be second. This world may have rejected you. We sang a song, "Come to the Altar." But our God's arms are open wide. Maybe you, like Leah, have known rejection. You felt second best. You're not one of the beautiful people. And if that's the case, I want you to rejoice. We've seen that Leah's first four sons' names mean, "Behold, a son joined to hear praises." But I'm going to give you a little spoiler alert. She had two more sons. And I got the names of the other two wrong. Leah's other two sons' names are Issachar and Zebulon. And Issachar's name means to bring a reward. And Zebulon's name means a dwelling place. So if we take her four, if we take her six sons, because Leah bore six of the 12 tribes of Israel, the other six were spread over the two concubines and Rachel. So if we put her, the name of her children together, we get, "Behold, a son joined to hear praises, to bring a reward, a dwelling place." And that's our future. That's what we get to look forward to. We've given our life to a son, Jesus Christ. He hears our praises. And eventually he gives us a reward, a dwelling place forever with him in heaven. All from just the names of a woman that you think is a sad figure. But God has turned it all around. Let's go with me to Isaiah 9:6. Learn a little bit about this son. I'm struggling to find it. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. See, through the life of Leah, through her faithfulness, though she may not have been first chosen by Jacob, the Savior of the world was born unto us. Read John. John 14. This is Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is our reward. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. For the last several chapters, we've read about Abraham and his children, the wives that were taken, the children that were born unto them, and we've seen carnal act after carnal act, from lying to deceptions to favoritism to stubborn willfulness. And these were the founders of God's people. See, Abraham is revered by all three of the monolistic religions, a full third of the population of the planet. Imagine how many Jews, how many Arabs, Moabites, Ammonites, Christians, both Protestant and Catholic, and all Muslims. And then imagine all those groups that have ever lived. When God promised that he would make his name great, he did that. But how is it? How can a righteous God who cannot look upon sin bless a man who we've clearly read in these last several chapters is a sinner? Because that answer is going to be foundational in understanding our position before God. I want to read Genesis 15, 1 through 6. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. And Abraham said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, thou hast given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own body shall be your heir. And he brought him forth and said, Look towards heaven and tell me the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And this is the key verse. And he believed him. And by that belief, the Lord counted that belief to him as righteousness. So I think that what we're going to find out is God has a plan for man. And that in believing, God is going to count that belief as righteousness. So by believing in what God said, through faith, can change your standing before God. So then I guess the next question that I want to answer tonight, if Believing in faith can change our standing before God. I guess the next question is, what is faith? Right? I ran out of time. I'm going to read a little bit. So here's what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God, things not seen, moved with fear and prepared an ark. So it was by faith that he saved his whole family. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. But by faith, he sojourned in a land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is of God. And through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive, and was delivered a child when she was well past the age. This goes on, Hebrews 11 through Hebrews 13, telling you about faith and how faith changes things. So for homework, if you guys want to go read Hebrews 11 through 13, it's going to let you guys know what faith is and what it means to have it. So what should the object of our faith be? If I was to continue on and read that, Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. So in conclusion, what should we do? We should have faith in God. We should put our trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then we should go and we should live our life. For the faith that in Christ's work has freed us from sin and from the dead works of the law. For whom the Son has set free, he has made free indeed.